Well, we're going to actually read a little bit this morning from or from Book of Matthew, a few verses this morning. I'm going to ask somebody to read for me, if you don't mind. Anybody would be able to start off. Just read Matthew 16, 21 through 28, and then we'll start a little discussion here.
What was that again, Matthew?
16, 21 through 28.
I can read if you want.
That's fine. Anyone who is willing, I appreciate it.
Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
So we're going to focus a little bit this morning. We'll have a little discussion about this. Well, the verse we want to focus on this morning is Matthew 16, 26. But I wanted to frame it in context this morning so we know what was Jesus discussing when he said and made the statement to his disciples about what does it profit a man, or what does it gain a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul. I'll ask this question, if we can kind of kick it off with a little discussion here. What do these three names have in common? Esau, Judas, and Demas.
They all have S.
They do? They do. That's a good start, too.
They all sold off.
Something for something. They all kind of went in the direction that Jesus is warning his disciples about.
What was Esau? Esau was the brother of
for Jacob,
and he
sold his birthright for
red stew. I wonder what in the world red stew is actually made of, but.
Beans or lentils.
Perhaps, yeah.
And then you said Judas. We know that. And then what was the third one? I'm sorry.
Demas is mentioned by the Apostle Paul as someone who was with him. But the Apostle Paul specifically says that because of Demas's love for the world, he has departed from me. Okay. And so Demas is one of the. There may be more, but these three specifically are guilty of doing what it is that Jesus warned his disciples about. We said Esau sold his birthright for stew, and in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, he's referenced. It says, "See to it that no one falls or fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." That paints a terrible, terrible, gut-wrenching picture to me. That when you make a decision to turn your back from the only salvation that exists, and there comes a time when you realize you would do anything to get it, and it's too late. There's a old song, what would you give in exchange for your soul? And then, you know, ask the question that if you were to die today and you realize that you're not going in the right direction, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Would you give anything and everything? So then is it worth it to gain everything worldly to lose it? Obviously, you know, it is not. And then, of course, Judas, we know exactly what happened with him and the 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible, I think, is very clear on the fact that he was not ever truly a follower of Jesus. He was chosen for a purpose. And, you know, when you look at, you look at certain things in Scripture for the order that the disciples are mentioned in Scripture, Judas is always the last one mentioned, right? And there's a general pattern that's usually followed with a couple changes here and there. But a lot of scholars will say that it was the mentioning of them in the order of closeness that they were to Christ. And you never hear Judas proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. He never makes that proclamation in Scripture anyway that we're aware of. And so we know what happened to him. We know that it's a fulfillment also of a prophecy in Zechariah. And I can't remember the verse now, but where Zechariah is asking for payment, and he receives 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord tells him to basically it's kind of sarcastically, because it's a terrible amount, low amount of money, and says throw it to the potter in the house of God. Well, there's no reference to what that really means. Is there what is a potter in the house of God? Don't really know, but potters are not considered to be a high profession. And then we have the money that Judas was given went to a potter to purchase a field. And then, of course, we know what all transpired there. But we have these pictures of these individuals in Scripture who decided that it was worthy to take what the world had to offer and to give everything else up. And so I wanted to talk about that a little bit today, because this is one of those weeks when Sarah was doing one of her devotions, and she came in, she was listening to a song, that's right. This wasn't a devotion, it was a song. And she came in, and she had the lyrics to the song on her phone screen, and she said, here, and she hands them to me. And she says, what? And I thought, well, I don't know what. And I read it, and it said, what, I'm gonna paraphrase, but what good does it do for me to, or no, I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things in this world, basically. And it made her start thinking about things that she does that are worldly connected. And when you read or hear losing your soul by going after the world, that's a scary, scary thing to consider. Now, the part that is necessary to explain, obviously, is that if you are a believer and you have already come to saving faith in Christ, then you've dealt with this, right? You've dealt with this, and then you've got the Holy Spirit, and there's a wonderful discussion we can have there. But there's two conversations to be had, in my opinion, from this verse. The first one is talking to someone who is unsaved, and the second one is talking to someone who is saved, right? And so how do you approach those two conversations? I mean, what would you tell someone like Sarah who comes to you and says, I'm concerned, this talks about losing my soul, chasing after worldly things. If I play my video game too much, am I going to lose my soul? If I don't do this, am I going to lose my soul? And how do you separate the idea of legalism and the various topics that this could bring up if someone comes to you? And how would you use this to talk to someone who is not saved? Anybody want to offer up some things there while I bring up a couple things? Of course not.
I would say for the saved person, I wouldn't say they're going to lose their salvation over worldly things, but I would say that is a tactic of distraction, right? To keep you off your purpose of what you're supposed to be accomplishing in this life. Whereas for someone that is unsaved, that would lend itself more to truly losing your soul.
Yeah. No, I think that's good. I don't know. Josh, I don't know if you remember or not. When you weren't very old when you came into me in the kitchen one day and talked to me and said that you were concerned about whether or not it was okay, and I've mentioned this before, but whether or not it was okay to be playing your racing game. You know, was that keeping you away from God? And so we had a long conversation about how there are things in this world that it's okay for us to enjoy as long as they're not sinful in nature or don't lead us into sin, and that everything and anything could be sinful. But I think God wants us to find ways to relax and enjoy ourselves and to do some things, but we never want to lose the sight of who we are in Him. And I think it's a question that can come up pretty easily. Jesus is using the term gain. Sometimes you see the word profit. It, essentially, it just means to accumulate or secure. And when he talks about the world, obviously, it's all these things: the human system, the culture, values, the all the stuff that has to do with gaining power and getting, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's the concept. And he's making it clear that, look, even if you get everything in the world, it doesn't equal the value of your soul. What we fail to do sometimes is to value and put an actual price, if you will, on what is our soul worth. How important is what we possess that we can't really touch and feel, yet it's what makes us who we are? When we talk about being made in the image of God, that's the part of us that's made in the image of God. These attributes that we have, that God has given us in our soul, the part of us that we really have to be concerned with, right? Those are things that have so much value, really, because they're a picture of the value that God has put in us. And unfortunately, when we get caught up in all the things that are going on in the world, we don't think about our soul. We think about our personal satisfaction. We think about our personal comfort. We think about so many things that are worldly in nature. Obviously, it goes back to money and status, and you get the picture. But there's such a value in our soul that it's very difficult for us to put the actual worth on. Our human worth is not based on our achievements. It's not based on our social status or our wealth. And our soul is priceless. And like I said, because it reflects God. Our soul is eternal. It's redeemable. And most importantly, it's the object of Christ's sacrifice. Why did he die? He did not die on the cross to protect our bodies, our decaying bodies, our mansions that are falling down, all of the things that are in this world that is, you know, Jordan was so fond of saying occasionally, it's all gonna burn. Eventually, it's all gonna be gone. Jesus didn't die for any of that. Nothing material that we can walk around and touch has any value at all compared to the soul that we have been granted and given by the Almighty God. And Jesus went to the cross so that our souls may not be lost. And the value that has is, it's beyond anything we can imagine. It's beyond anything we can compare, and it's beyond anything that we can really explain. And so when we start to fret and put so much on worldly things, remember what it is that's really important. Remember that this world is temporary, right? John says in 2:17, this world is passing away. The whole book of Ecclesiastes makes it clear that this world is vanity, right? And that only the things of God matter in the end. And when we talk about things of God, we're talking about our souls. And it's not a topic that we discuss specifically very often. And regardless of what the world promises, pleasure, security, all that stuff, all it really delivers is anxiety. All it really delivers is emptiness and in the end, death. That's it. That's all this world has to offer. And yet we get so wrapped up in trying to plant everything so firmly into this earth and to grow it as big as we possibly can. And really all that matters is our soul. And so how do we take care of that? And Jesus is very clear about how we take care of that. He's made it very clear what we need to be focusing on. Says, the tragedy is not that people choose to sin, it's that they choose so little. It's funny because the choices that we have in this life, yes, we're all going to sin. Yes, we're all going to make mistakes. But when we actually realize that the things that we value are so, what's the word I'm looking for? I almost said cheap. They have no value, right? We choose so little when the value is in serving God. The value is in being obedient. The value is doing the things that Jesus talked about in the verses that Brad read for us this morning, right? That it is up to us to each morning to take our cross and to follow him and to do what he has asked us to do. And to not go after the world. And when we talked about what Esau had done, you realize that when it comes to the end, right, there's no negotiation. There's no ransom we can pay. There's no second deal. There's no second chance. There's no appeal. You get one go round at making this work. And we're in the middle of it right now. You're having a good time downstairs. And so I would ask you this morning to evaluate your pursuits and the things that you're involved in. What consumes your thoughts? What shapes your decisions? What do you sacrifice for? Where do you put these focuses? What's your fear of losing the most?
Jack Benny used to have a skit where somebody pointed a gun at him and said, your money or your life. Then he didn't say anything. Then he'd say it again, your money or your life. And Jack would say, I'm thinking.
Yes, that's right. He had to think it over. I read one time about that particular skit. Something about it producing the, I don't know, was that done in front of an audience or not? I can't remember.
Yeah.
It was? Okay, that's what it was. That it had produced the longest sustained laughter of any radio skit up to that time. And because everybody knew how stingy Jack Benny was. Moss would fly out of his wallet when he put it up. But yeah, your point's well taken, Jim, that you know, when you start to value your money so much, I mean, why do we fight when someone, you see it all the time, right? Someone comes up to rob you and there's a struggle, there's a fight over the worldly possessions that you don't want someone else to take. Why? Here, you can have it all. Just let me walk away. Let me walk away and do my thing.
I think it's the principle behind it. Stop taking the stuff. If we don't fight back, then what point is there?
Well, it's important for us to, in the midst of all these things, to embrace the cross of Christ, embrace what he's done for us. And as I said, what Brad had read earlier about what Jesus is saying, that it's necessary for us to do, to identify these things that are that can take us, you know, that's why there's so much focus in Scripture about dying to oneself, being reborn, right? As we are born, we are creatures who focus on the world. It just is. It's just the way it is. And the fact that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity for our hearts to be completely changed to where, as the song says, you know, all of the things of the earth will grow strangely dim, right? There literally is a process that takes place that when we look to the light of Christ, that all of the things that have been, the shiny things that have been pulling our attention for so long, they fade away. They get less and less important. And they become less and less attention-getting because we're putting our focus where we know we're supposed to in our obedience to Christ and following along the way that he has asked us to. And it's just a warning that is well to not forget. Because I think we can forget it. And yes, you're right. If you are saved, these things become distractions. They become elements that pull us away from where we have to put our attention. But I just want to reiterate that value your soul. I just don't think that's something we say very often. Right? Our soul has value. And that's what Jesus is telling you, that it's not worth all the things of the earth to gain and then allow your soul to slip away. I'm gonna stop there. I think I've talked about all my stomach's gonna let me. So I'll let anybody who wants to say anything go ahead, and I'm gonna thank you in advance for putting up with me today. Well, Shannon got up. If I was going to throw something at me. I wasn't sure.
You drove, you don't have to worry.
No, that's right. That's right. That was Brad, not Shannon.
Anybody want to talk about sports? Or?
The last verse, though.
Oh, I knew that was going to come up.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
And I know that wasn't the focus, but I hate to.
No, that's okay, though. Go for it. What's your footnote say?
Well, I was looking for a footnote, and I didn't find it.
Oh, well, yeah. That's even better, so isn't
that, it? Yeah, that was like, I was like, doggone it, does anyone else have a footnote in here, you know? But, yeah, Drew, I tell you, and he's speaking, I'm assuming, to the disciples, right, at this point.
Yeah.
some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man come into his kingdom. All of them, I believe, in fact, some of them died pretty horrible deaths,
Yeah, some of them died some really, really horrible deaths.
Right, I think Peter was crucified upside down.
That's what history tells, or tradition tells us.
And some of the others were, I think John really was the only one that wasn't
exiled. He was in exile, I think.
Yeah, but he wasn't killed in a...
I think he was tortured beforehand.
Though. Oh, he was tortured.
I thought they tried to boil him. Yeah, so I don't know.
That would equate to torture.
Yeah, that's definitely torture.
But that's tradition. I don't know how they knew that for sure.
Yeah, and that's why I was about Peter being crucified upside down. It's all it is church tradition. There are stories that have been passed down. Are they documented? Do we really know? I don't know that we know, but I think it's safe to say that with the persecution that we do know that they faced, we can certainly say that their lives were not they weren't sunshine and roses. I didn't say sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows this time. I'm slipping.
Did you have a footnote on that, John?
Let me ask you this question. How do you interpret it?
Well, I mean, if I interpret it literally, I mean, it like I just said, it really doesn't.
Yeah, it sounds like, well, wait a minute. Every one of these people died, and
right.
Jesus hasn't come back yet.
Correct. Right.
Yeah. I mean,
if it literally, but obviously, it's not meaning that. It's got another meaning, and I guess
their soul and their spirit hadn't died yet.
Yeah. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. After all the talk about the spirit and the soul, I guess I should have thought of that. But I was gonna read you what the ESV has here real quick. Because I actually read that earlier. That's verse
28.
Okay. 16:28. Does it have something
to do with the transfiguration? Like some of them saw that.
And it certainly could be, but I'll read what this says here. It says, some of the 12 who were standing there with Jesus in Caesarea Philippi would live to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This predicted event has been variously interpreted as referring to 1, Jesus' transfiguration, 2, his resurrection, 3, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, 4, the spread of the kingdom through the preaching of the early church, 5, the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in AD 70, or 6, the second coming and final establishment of the kingdom. The immediate context seems to indicate the first view, the transfiguration, which immediately follows in the verses right after that. So there's this interpretation is also supported by, there are some of Jesus' disciples saw what Jesus will be like when he comes in the power of his kingdom. This interpretation is also supported by 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, where Peter equates Jesus' glory with his transfiguration, of which Peter was an eyewitness. And at the same time, interpretations 2, 3, and 4, if you can remember what they were, are also quite possible. So that's why I said I knew this was going to come up.
Yeah.
Because I can't tell you how many times I've read that and how many times I've looked at different commentaries that people, and there's different takes.
Well, my mind didn't go for the transfiguration, but it did go for the resurrection. But using the word some, which I guess would exclude Judas, but would that exclude definitely for the resurrection, but would it have excluded him for the transfiguration?
Well, because everyone wasn't present. At the transfiguration.
Oh, not everyone was present. Not all.
Yeah. What it was? It Peter and John.
I think it was Peter.
Yeah, I think it was Peter and John. He went with him up on the mountain.
That's right. Yeah, to pray.
Yeah.
And then they kept falling asleep. And it's like, what the heck?
You guys can't even stay awake.
Yeah, you can't stay awake for an hour or
who in the world did I pick? Y'all got insomnia? Apparently not. I don't know for sure what it's referring to. One of my thoughts was that it was perhaps the resurrection, because the very first thing I thought of when I read it was, how do I talk about that when it seems as though we're talking about it coming back, but obviously that's not the case.
Right.
Might have been three in the transfiguration.
Says
Peter, James, and John.
Oh, okay.
So three.
Okay, yeah, I only remembered two.
Well, two that appeared with Jesus, Moses, and who else?
Oh,
Elijah.
Yeah.
Elijah and Moses, I think.
That's right. No, I'm glad you brought it up, Brad, because allowed us to talk about something more than what I was able to pull out of my brain.
I figured we had, you said sports, and I knew Super Bowl was definitely going to come up.
All right. Well, thanks for, like I said, thanks for putting up with me this morning. I'm about 40%, I think. And if I had to gauge. So Brad, would you close for us this morning?
Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us, just the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you. Lord, thank you for John this morning, for bringing the Sunday school lesson, just having us really contemplate and pray and think upon, you know, the importance of our soul, what our soul means to you. And what it should mean to us, Lord. It should have the utmost importance over all worldly things here. There's nothing more valuable. In fact, it's priceless, Lord. Lord, we just lift up these prayer requests that we mentioned this morning. Folks who maybe were sick or shut-ins, you know, the twins and the NICU. Just Shannon's mom and dad, too. And just, I know I missed a few, Lord, but you know, all of those and maybe ones that weren't mentioned, we just pray for healing and indeed I will. Lord, go with each of us the rest of this week and forgive us of our sins. It's these things we ask in your son's name's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Brad.